just say something to the children as we go through this message. It's going to be mostly for the adults, and you'll have a hard time understanding, I think, a lot of what I'm saying, and that's okay, because I'm going to talk about mommies and daddies and how they are to be loving each other in a certain way, a special love that they're to have, that's to be true for them and no one else. And so what you can draw is a picture of a happy family. Because the whole point is, as the moms and the dads do this, is that they will have a happy family if they can be following what God has given for them. Much of this material will be too heavy for you. It's sort of like a big suitcase with a lot of heavy stuff in it. You can't carry it right now, but when you get older, you'll be able to understand and be able to carry that suitcase. You'll be understand what these verses are talking about and the message. But just know that they're talking about the family and how really to have a happy family and what type of relationship that there is to be between a husband and a wife, between your mom and your dad. Well, let's read from the Word of God, Proverbs chapter 5. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and guard your lips, and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless. The stranger take and fill of your strength, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life you groan, when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers, incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the street? Let them be for yourself alone and not for the strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman, and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. And then going to the New Testament, the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 7. And you might just notice in passing that verse 18 basically says to flee from sexual immorality. For every other sin a person commits is outside the body. And then it goes on. In verse 1 of chapter 7, now concerning the matters about which you wrote, is it good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman? not because of temptation, but because of temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And it goes on, and we won't read the rest of the chapter, but we could, as he deals further with this issue of relationships within marriage and outside of marriage, and such God's standards before us. Well, back in 1631, the royal printers, who are Baker and Lucas, printed a new edition, a new version of the reprint of the King James Bible that had come out a few years before. And this particular edition was called the Wicked Bible. And the reason was because of a very noted misprint. As it was going through the Ten Commandments, it left out the word not. And so, if you got to the seventh commandment, it actually read, "Thou shalt commit adultery." And as you might imagine, there was quite an outcry in that day. Most of the copies were seized and burned. The publishers had to go and stand before the king and answer for what they had done, and they were fined very heavily. Their loss of the license to print any more materials. And it would cause quite a stir. Now, if you happen to have one of the few copies that still exists, you could sell it for a small fortune today. But it was displeasing in that day. I wonder if it was printed today, what the response would be. Now, I'm sure that there'd be many Christians who would still be outraged at the typo, the misprint. But I think also that we would see there'd be those who would like it, who would say that finally we have a Bible that expresses what we want. Because that's the whole spirit of today. Think of what we might call the popular media, the soap operas, the romance novels, the popular films and TV shows. What's a major thing? One commentator said that almost every one of those areas that their great theme is adultery or fornication. That you don't have a modern story unless it's weaved into it some way. And we don't remember how remarkably that's changed. Because stories used to portray good character. You know, the person who did valiantly, showed great faith, that sort of thing. But now, what we have is a glorification of the adulteress. It's made exciting. It's excused. It's exalted. It's now normally expected. And on the other side, marital faithfulness, purity is put down. It's old-fashioned. It's out of date. It's mocked. And when was the last time you heard the word purity used in the popular media? And don't be mistaken. There's this incessant drumbeat is on surrounds us. And you can't go very far in our society without encountering it some way. It has and continues to have a tremendous effect on our society. Divorce and unfaithfulness in marriage is rampant. Premarital sex is widespread and getting younger year by year. Abhorrent behavior is increasing, is more open, more loudly proclaimed and accepted. And you turn to celebrities, to sports stars, politicians. For them, they'd be involved in immorality. It's nothing new. There's nothing to get concerned about. It's seen as thrilling, as open-minded, as what we might expect. We live in a world that is filled with unholiness, that's engaged in it, that flaunts it, that accepts it, that endorses it. And as Christians, we're called to think and act differently, to be lights in a culture that is filled with darkness. We are thus to take seriously the seventh commandment. Because God wrote, despite that misprint, God wrote, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And it's addressed to you, each one. Each one. You are not to commit adultery. And so I want to look at us and have us understand what is entailed in that commandment. And so the first point is to define what it means to commit adultery. It's used in Exodus 20, verse 14. And the Hebrew there, it's used in a narrow sense. And it refers to unfaithfulness, sexual unfaithfulness in marriage. It's the idea that any sort of thing beyond that is a violation of the exclusive relationship that takes place in marriage of a husband and a wife to each other for a lifetime and to no others. That's what an intimacy is reserved for marriage alone. And so adultery is any sort of violation of that by someone who's in marriage or by someone who's committing something with someone who, although they are single, is married. And so that's the narrow sense. And the Hebrew has that narrow sense that you're not to commit adultery. If you're married, you're not to go beyond the bounds of your marriage. And if you're single, you're not to be doing anything toward someone who is married. It is wrong. But like all the other commandments, it really conveys a summary of a whole range of commands. And so there's a wider sense in which it looks to all types of intimacy outside of marriage, whether it be single or married, whether it be mental or physical, whether it be in terms of our words or in terms of our actions. And so in the wider sense, just as we would look and say that the command not to murder also includes not to hate and not to be striking out and hitting people, this commandment in the wider sense calls us to be pure in terms of our sexuality, in terms of our thoughts, in terms of our words, in terms of our actions, whether we're single or we're married. And when we're married, there's a legitimate way of meeting those needs with our marriage partner. But for those who are single, to stay pure. And so, that's what's been called for. And the second thing that I want us to see as we understand this command is to remember God's design and to delight in it. To remember God's design and to delight in it. Because I think many, many people and even most Christians forget that sexuality is part of God's design. God made you a sexual being. It was part of God's design. Go back into Genesis 1. God created male and female. He created us to be different, to complement each other.
He created us so that men would be attracted to women and women would be attracted to men. That is part of the basic design of how we were made. It is a gift of God. And He made it pleasurable. And we're to understand that. Now what He did say as well is it's to take place within the marriage. Within that marriage covenant. In that deep and lasting commitment. That unconditional bond of being husband and wife. That commitment to another person. And 1 Corinthians 7 recognizes this. That physical side of marriage is to be deep and profound. Is to be part of what God has structured us, and that the husband and wife are to be joined together in every way, the physical bond, but also the emotional bond, the spiritual bond, the mental bond. And thus, the scripture speaks about the two becoming one. There's a deep unity that should exist between a husband and wife in all areas. And the point there is it's to be delighted in. This is something that God has given for husbands, wives to enjoy and to be using properly. And notice, what, as we read in 1 Corinthians 7, it's not to be ignored. Even if you have a high purpose of devoting yourself to prayer, you're only allowed to do it for a short time and only by mutual agreement. And then get back together. It's assuming that in marriage that this will be part of what goes on in a marriage relationship. And the problem isn't with what God has created, because what God has created is beautiful. It should focus on the partner. It should be an expression of deep intimacy with that other person. The problem is the way in which we allow sin to cheapen and degrade it. When there's no deep bond going and taking place. When it becomes more of an animalistic satisfaction of my desire. Becomes self-absorbed. What I get out of it, it becomes cruel and ugly. And so that leads us really to the third point. There's a distortion of the fourth commandment when it's broken that is both destructive and deadly. It's both destructive and deadly. It destroys God's intended purpose. And we read in Proverbs 5, it talks about the forbidden or the adulterous woman. And what does it say about her in verse 4? In the end, she is bitter as wormwood, and sharp as a two-edged sword. And the images that are used there is that she's painful and destructive. You pursue a relationship with her, you're doing harm to yourself. You're injuring yourself. And it goes against the heart of what the marriage relationship is. It's a commitment of loyalty and faithfulness to another person. It's interesting in the adult class, we're talking about how even the world wants fancy weddings with the giving of vows. They want it solemnized. It's what is going on isn't something casual. There's a commitment here. And so it's not just some sort of romantic idea. Because the romance, the honeymoon period is going to end. It may be gone in a week, it may be gone in a month, it may be gone in 40 years, but it'll end. And like the rest of life, there'll be times of difficulty, of stress, of disappointment. And what binds you together, what keeps you together? It isn't the romantic love. It's that commitment. that you've made to be with that person through thick and thin, through the good times and the bad times, through sickness and unhealth. It's at those times you don't recall the starry moment when you fell in love. It's what you remember about that vow that you made. That you're going to stay true to your spouse. At the root of it, adultery is choosing your own personal pleasure. What I want, what gives me satisfaction, over the loyalty to your spouse, that commitment that you've made in marriage. Malachi 2:14 says it's you're breaking faith with your spouse. It really is the ultimate in betrayal. It's one of the most damaging sins imaginable. It's often viewed and portrayed as a victimless crime, and you know what two people do, you know, two consulting adults do is okay. It's hogwash. Consider what harm it does to the innocent party, that one who's remained faithful. Consider that person's hopes and plans, their vision of what they want their life to be like and how it's destroyed and completely changed. Consider the fact that they have all these memories of a marriage entered in on in the good times, and that's all polluted. And all the things that the offending spouse has said, the words of love, all the intimacy that's gone on before, it's defiled. And it's almost impossible for the one who's been cheated on not to begin to question, you know, did he ever love me? Did she ever love me? Was it all lies? Am I unlovable? What's gone wrong? And can my marriage recover? Should I even want it to? Marital unfaithfulness is one of the worst, cruelest things that can be done. And that's why in the New Testament, divorce is allowed in that case. It's not mandated, but there's a recognition that unfaithfulness can destroy the trust so completely that the marriage can't be rebuilt. It is that destructive. In this, we can think about the children. It shatters the world of the children. What's their world? What's the peace and the harmony that's within the family? And that's gone. And the children often wonder, you know, am I somehow to blame? You know, Dad isn't here anymore. Is it because of something I said or something that I did? Am I the problem? And then if they get divorced, you know, well, my parents, well, both of them still love me. Well, I have to choose between one or the other. And maybe as the children get a little older, they consider the fact that, well, I'm to be honoring my parents. And how can I honor a parent that has cheated on my mom and my dad? So it's very destructive. But not only is it destructive, we're told it's deadly. In Proverbs 5, verse 5 says, her feet go down to death and her steps follow the path to Sheol. To seek after and to follow after this adulterous woman is to seek the path that leads to spiritual death. To be separated from God from all eternity. We read in Ephesians 5 in the adult class, For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral and pure, what? Has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. If this is your lifestyle, you cannot be in heaven. Without repentance, there is no hope for salvation. And in Hebrews 13:4, we see just how seriously God takes it. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. He judges it. If you're unrepentant, you are certain to face hell. And we're bombarded all the time with images and wrong thinking. And so it's not easy, but you're called to keep yourself pure. If in marriage, in terms of faithfulness to your spouse, if you're single, in terms of moral purity, it's crucial you fight against the world and its images of what it means to be sexual. And the fourth point is how to defend against immorality. Let me mention three things. First is, for those who are married, delight in your spouse. We read in Proverbs 5, and it was talking about drinking water from your cistern, other ideas, but it's the idea in rejoicing in the wife of your youth. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated. What words are used there? Inner love. It's saying delight yourself in your spouse. Focus more and more attention on her or on him. Let love and commitment be the byword for your relationship. That you would delight more and more each and every day. That you would have eyes for him or her only. Do those things which would deepen that relationship. You know, take some time to be alone, to get away from the children at times. Do something that your spouse wants to do. And not always what you want to do. Maybe you need to go to bed early sometime this week. Delight yourself in your spouse. Second, and this is for all, determined to resist temptation in 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee from sexual immorality. Flee from it. So whether you're single or you're married, flee, and the verb tense means keep on fleeing. You just don't do it once. Get away from the danger once, and then you're okay. It's an active lifestyle. And the temptations will be there all the time, and you think you get past those temptations, and then something will come and blindside you. And you need to be aware of that, and you need to be ready from it. And flee it. I don't know a lot about cooking, but one of the things I do know, if you're cooking something in a saucepan and it's about to boil over, what you need to do is get it away from the heat. Get it out of there. Well, we're in a society that's boiling over, and there are ways in which we need to get away. Not to go out of the world, but to get away from the temptations. Whether it be on the internet, we can sit in our homes and have the filth come in. And TV, movies, billboards. It does take a constant vigilance. And maybe you need someone to be in the services that tell somebody where you've been on the internet. That hold you accountable. means resisting the popular media and what they portray and how they think and the ideas that they exalt. It means, young ladies, you need to make sure that you're not dressing in a way, and I think all the ones here do that, that is not a stumbling block to the men. Flee. And you'll know the situations. There's that friend that flirts a lot. You stay away from that person. The neighbor who's a bad influence, that fellow student who's always wanting something wrong, immoral. Now, they all need to hear the gospel. But we need to be careful. And maybe there's a handsome young man that needs to hear the gospel. And you need to say, well, my pastor will talk to you. Or a young woman, and say, hey, my pastor's wife, she's willing to talk to you. Jesus goes on so far to say, if there are high offenses, to pluck it out. Now, it's hyperbole. He didn't mean it to be taken literally, but he was indicating how crucial this area was. That we're to get away and do whatever is necessary to get away from that temptation, to flee from it. Job, chapter 31, verse 1, made a covenant with his eyes not to look on a young woman lustfully. How many of us need to have that same sort of attitude? To flee. To get away. To run for our lives. Because what I see is oftentimes Christians that feel that they can dabble in temptation. You know, I can hang around it. And then they're surprised when they get burned. Get as quickly away as possible. And then third thing is consciously live for the glory of God. We didn't have time to go through and read through the rest of chapter 7 and really the whole context of the book of 1 Corinthians. But it's really saying, whatever your situation was, and it goes through a number, whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you've been widowed, whether you're even engaged, live to glorify God. That is ultimate in your thinking. To realize that we're not to waste our time here on earth. And to use every moment to glorify God. In heaven, there will be no marriage. There'll be just blessed friendships with the triune God and with one another. And one of the key reasons for marriage is to populate the earth and with a godly offspring, really, to fill the earth. But that purpose is going to be taken away. And what is going to be left is that fellowship that glorifies God, that seeks after God. And we already begin to experience it here and now in the church. And really, 1 Corinthians 7 is encouraging us to make that our priority, to use our time to glorify God. And it won't matter whether we're single or married, that our goal is to glorify God. And that should be true for each one of us. And as you do, and as outside of marriage, you practice purity, within marriage, you'll celebrate that relationship that God has established. You'll be a tremendous witness to society. The society that is very wayward in its thinking, that has things backward. You'll be saying that relationships are good and proper and to be celebrated. And we rejoice in that. And we celebrate that. But when it comes outside of marriage, we say no. We want to live in a way that honors God. It's more important than my desires is to remain pure and to honor God. Now let me just add two notes, two dangers as we think about this whole topic. One is the danger of pride. For those who've never had a wrong relationship, to begin to think, I'm better. I look around at the society, I look at the celebrities, I look at the sports style, and I see what they're doing, and even others in the church, and boy, they mess up. But which one of us would say that we're truly pure in this area? Have never sinned. I suspect that each one of us needs forgiveness when it comes to this area. And Jesus Christ died on the cross so that we have forgiveness. That we do not live up to the standards set before us of complete moral purity in our thinking, in our words, and in our actions. But Christ did. And so we go to Him for forgiveness. Some maybe sin more grievously, but we all need the forgiveness that's in Christ. And the second danger is that of not forgiving ourselves. We look back at our lives and we see what we've done and we treat that sin as sort of the unpardonable sin. It is serious sin. And we are to flee from it. And yet, forgiveness is still possible. As you repent, as you turn away, as you seek the Savior, you are forgiven. That sin is not held against you. And Psalm 51 expresses that. You know, we have a psalm by maybe one of the most famous adulterers in all of history, of David, who expresses his sin, but also expresses the cleansing that comes. That even though he sinned, the cleansing that God gave took away all that sin. And he knew he was forgiven. And so you too can know as you come and repent, you've been forgiven as well. Let's sing from Psalm 51.